All right, 1 John chapter 4. And we'll pick up at verse 7. Last week, we studied verses 7 and 8. Tonight, we'll be focusing on verses 9 through 11. But just for the sake of context, let's read beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's read verse 11 together. Ready? Begin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let us pray. Father, tonight we thank you for your love so clearly manifested by the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world in a physical body, and by the sacrifice of that body on the cross, you have shown us your love. And then you tell us that we ought to love one another. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be great lovers of you, and help us to show forth your love throughout this body, throughout this city, throughout this world. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Love is meeting the needs of another that they cannot meet for themselves. And never was love evidenced more than when Jesus met a need in our lives that we could never meet for ourselves. There was no way that we could earn forgiveness. There was no way that we could climb to heaven. But God so loved the world that he gave. And this is the month when we celebrate the gift of God. This is the month when we contemplate and meditate on the wonderful gift of God. And the fact that his love is shown and expressed in the gift, not only in the manger, but from the cradle to the cross, Jesus Christ expressed his love to each and to every one of us. One of the things I enjoy most about this season, and maybe even more so as I grow a little older, is to watch the twinkle in the eyes of children when you tell them about Jesus. When you tell them the story of Joseph and Mary, when you tell them about Jesus being laid in swaddling clothes in a manger, when you tell them about the shepherds and the angels and the wise men, there's something in their eyes and something in their hearts that is touched. And I believe that every one of us should pray, God, touch my heart again and give me a childlike appreciation for what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. Tonight we're going to see three wonderful truths about God's love to us. Some things that I believe are very applicable. And I love preaching verse by verse because oftentimes it amazes me how we'll come to a text that addresses the very moment where we are as a church. And this is one of those nights. I want you to notice in verse 9, the Bible says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I want you to see regarding the love of God tonight that there is a manifested love before us. A manifested love. The word manifestation defined simply means to make known or to make visible. Have you noticed sometimes in the Bible, the gospel is referred to as a mystery, the mystery of the gospel. It was something that was not clearly known to every Old Testament Jewish person. But God revealed the mystery when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He manifested the mystery. He made visible his love to us. And this manifestation of God's love was physically, literally revealed to us when Jesus Christ came. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to see this literal manifestation of the love of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. Oftentimes we quote great and famous verses like John 1:14, but truthfully, the Scriptures and the New Testament is replete with Scripture that shows us the manifestation of God in the flesh. And Hebrews 1:1 is one of the great passages. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now we're reading about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, what a rich and eloquent passage. But I draw your attention to verse 3, the portion which says, the express image of his person. There is a song that is perhaps my favorite Christmas song. I think I have several when you really press me, several songs. I love O Holy Night. I could hear that every Sunday night of the Christmas season. But I love the song, Mary, Did You Know? How many of you like that song, Mary, Did You Know? And it's just one of my favorites. But oftentimes when I'm hearing that song given, I think to myself, of course she knew. Gabriel told her. Now, it's great lyrics, right? Mary, did you know, right? That when you touch the face of this baby, you touch the face of God? Of course she knew. But that's what makes it so special. That Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. God in the flesh. God manifested to us. You see, love has an intangible quality. It is something you cannot touch or smell. You cannot take love and store it in a jar. You cannot put it away for safekeeping. In order for humans to understand love, it has to be made known. It has to be made visible. It has to become tangible. And God made his love tangible to us when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see examples of love throughout the Bible. I think of the woman in Mark chapter 14 at Bethany and how she took the ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she poured it out on Jesus. And some of the disciples said, what is she doing? She's wasting this substance. And Jesus said, she has kept this against the day of my burying, and forbid her not to give it unto me. You see, this woman didn't want to just say, Jesus, look what I have kept for you. Look at this. This is something that someday will be applied to you. No, no, no. She wanted to pour it out on Jesus Christ. And there's plenty of people who say, you know, one day I'm going to do this for Jesus, and one day I'm going to really sacrifice for God, and so forth. But God manifested his love to us and shows to us his love in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the manifestation to find is to make known. And Jesus makes known to us that there is a God in heaven who loves us. But I want you to notice not only the manifestation to find, but again, digging deeper, the manifestation displayed. Because in verse 9, the Bible says that God sent his only begotten Son. Here in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And notice this, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The Father gave his Son. John chapter 6 in verse 38 says, for I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So Jesus Christ was on a heavenly mission. And that mission was to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that the world would know his love through Jesus Christ, and that all who believe might be saved. And this is why God gave his Son. It was the will of the Father that we would know love and that we could be redeemed. God gave his Son. And it was God that initiated his love toward us. And that's always very humbling to me. And we see that in verse 10. It is not that we loved God. In fact, when you study Romans chapter 3, it says, everyone was gone their own way. There is none that seeketh after him. Men are hopelessly seeking after their own agenda. No one was seeking after Christ. And here we see that it was not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God, we refer to him in theological terms as the prime mover of our salvation. He knew us before the foundation of the world. He loved us with all of our sins, all of our warts, all of our shortcomings, all of our pride, ego, whatever it is. He knew us and he still loved us, and he still, knowing our sin, knowing that we were not seeking him, he still sent Jesus Christ, his son, to be born of the virgin, to be placed in the manger, to ultimately die for our sin. And what did God expect from us if he gave us such a lavish gift? Nothing. When you give with the expectation of something, it is not love. In other words, God sent his son knowing that millions and billions of people perhaps would reject his son. God gave his son knowing that many of the people that could have been saved would knowingly and willfully reject him. Yet, he still sent his son. God responded in love to us. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you, but I might have looked down from heaven's portals and said, you know what? That's just a wasted lot of people. It's not worth it. They don't even care. They don't even seek me. They don't even want to know me, God could have said. But even while we were yet sinners, he commendeth. And the word commendeth means that he showed or he proved. It is synonymous really with the manifestation of making something visible. God provided what was needed, and that was reconciliation through propitiation. Notice that in verse 10. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. That is the covering for our sin. And even though we were sinners, he knew that we needed a covering for the sin. And so in love, he came. I remember one time being in China, and we had a group with us, and we had been preaching in house churches, and we said we'll preach for 4 days and 4 nights, and on the last day we'll see a few sites. And we hired a bus and a tour guide, and the lady that was the tour guide was a member of the Communist Party. She was no mistake about that. I'm fairly sure the communist government knew that there were a bunch of preachers there. I don't know to what extent we were being followed and so forth, but I'm fairly confident they knew that. And we tried our best not to put others in danger and so forth, and finished the ministry. And then this lady is showing us around. And because I was leading the group, I was at the front of the bus. We had several preachers on the bus and different missionaries. And so I began to witness to the lady, and I began to tell her about our God. And I began to tell her that our God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. And that this God, who is the creator, who is eternal God, that he gave us his son in a miraculous way through Mary. And imagine telling this to an atheist, a member of the Communist Party. And so I was trying my very best to show her biblically and to explain to her the essence of the virgin birth, the essence of the deity, and the fact that this perfectly sinless Son of God, that he ultimately, after 33 perfect years, shed his blood, died on the cross, and he did all of this because we have a Father in heaven. Now, mind you, one of the tours that morning was to a place in Beijing called the Temple of Heaven. They believe in heaven. They believe there's a place called heaven. They just don't exactly know how to get there. And I was tying in with that word heaven and saying that God so wanted us to one day be with him in heaven that he sent his son so that we could be reconciled to God. And I was just preaching and sharing and telling her these things as we drove along going out to the Great Wall. And I remember as we were pulling into the parking lot, she looked at me and this is what she said. She said, "Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? That there is a God in heaven who really loves you?" Folks, do you realize tonight that billions of people on this planet know nothing of the love of God? But the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you really believe that? And I want you to understand tonight that this love that has been manifested to us, we ought to thank God tonight that by His grace, we were drawn by the Holy Spirit to Jesus. We responded to that love. What a privilege it is tonight to believe and to know the love of God. It is a manifested love. And then notice, secondly, it is an exchanged love, or we could say an exchanged life that we experience through Christ. It's not just that He saves us from our sin. It is that His life becomes our life. That's how much He loves us. He lives with us. He guides us. He walks with us. Notice in verse 9, the Bible says, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world." Notice now, "that we might live through Him." Now that we live through Christ's power and grace. Jesus is the means by which we have new life and we can live in new power through Christ. It's not that we're all alone in our own fleshly nature now, for we have been inhabited by Christ, by His Spirit. We are alive in Christ. And so it's not merely a manifested love, but when I respond to that love, it's an exchanged life now. It's His life in mine. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians, a familiar passage, chapter 2, but you can't read it too much. Galatians 2:20. Because the love of Christ is an abiding love. It's not a love that's shown the day you're saved and that's it. It's a love that abides with you every single day. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says it this way, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Let's say that together. Christ. So this lover of your soul and mine is not one that just gives us salvation and says, "Okay, that's it. See you later." But He says, "I'm going to live in you. I'm going to keep loving you and giving you my life." It's an exchanged life. You don't have to live the old life. You can exchange that and live the new life. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who," what did He do? "Loved me, and He gave Himself for me." You see, this manifested love, listen, this is the gift that never stops giving. You know, and you've seen it, and I'll give my grandchildren, we've been working along the way. Terry's been ordering things, and we're kind of getting ready for our 11 grandchildren. And some of the things we got seems like maybe the girls, but for sure the boys, it's batteries required. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I'm not going to say what we got. I'm just going to tell you, batteries are required for a couple of them. And I can guarantee you that by the time the sun sets on Christmas Day, they're going to go through some of those batteries, right? Doesn't matter what kind you get. You can get EverReady, get whatever kind you want. The batteries are going to run down, and you're going to have to replace them. How many of you are thankful that the love of Christ never runs down? It's the gift that keeps on giving. He loves us enough to come. He loves us enough to save us. He loves us enough to indwell us, to keep us, to live through us, and ultimately to redeem us in finality in heaven for all of eternity. Now, this exchange life is literally letting Christ live through us, yielding to Him. It is the opposite of self-will. Self-will can happen in a Christian. Living in the flesh does happen. And when we do that, whether it's a parent, a teen, doesn't matter what your age, when you live in the flesh, how many of you would agree with me? It's ugly. Doesn't matter if you're saved. The flesh is ugly. Living according to the sins of this world, it's ugly. But when we live with Christ through us, when Christ is lived through us, when we're yielded to His Spirit, then our lives can bring forth beautiful fruit to God. And that's what we want to see happen. So, simply stated, if you're taking notes, letter A, His death then is our death. In this exchange life, when we are saved, our old nature was crucified by Christ on the cross. Turn, if you would, quickly to Romans 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, because we're learning about this manifested love leads to an exchanged life. And we learn about this in Romans 6 in particular in the New Testament. That's also Galatians 2:20. But Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he conquered sin, death, and the grave. He conquered the sin nature. And on the cross, my sin nature and yours was conquered. And that is not to say that we do not still live in a fleshly body. That is to say that we don't have to give way to that fleshly body, that the victory that we need over sin was purchased on the cross of Calvary, because he that is dead is freed from sin. And we learn more about how that is applicable on a daily basis in verse 11. Notice in Romans 6:11, it says this, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now God says, I've got the gift that will keep on giving. That is Jesus Christ in you. That's the manifested love. And God says, I've given that to you. But how does that exchange become a reality in my life on a day-to-day-to-day basis? And I believe the key is Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon. Now the word reckon is a financial term. And sometimes we reckon assets and liabilities, and sometimes we reckon in the budgeting process, and we kind of make that assessment in that way. God says, I want you to make a daily reckoning. I want you to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and to realize that that took place at the cross of Calvary, and daily to recognize that you're alive in Jesus, that gift that never stops giving. It's in you, that you have life in Jesus Christ. So his death is our death, but we must make the reckoning on a daily basis. And if we're not careful, if we don't make that reckoning, we just kind of do what comes natural, and we live according to the flesh, instead of saying, Jesus, live through me today, because you promised me not only life everlasting, you promised me victorious life here on this earth. My friend Ed Bordell, who's a missionary in Costa Rica, he says, Pastor, when I don't make that daily reckoning, I live in my flesh suit. I just live out the flesh. And he said, I don't want to live out the flesh. I want to live out Christ. I want people to see Jesus in me. So daily, we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive to Christ. So his death is our death. If Jesus conquered sin on that cross, and he certainly did, and if he died there on our behalf, then he conquered death, sin, and the grave there. His death is our death, but also his life is our life. They say, where is this found in 1 John? It's found in verse 10, and hold your place in Romans 6. But notice, it's found here, in verse 9, that we might live through him. How does that happen? It happens when we reckon his death is our death, and then secondly, his life is our life. His life is our life. Now, what we're learning then is that we're not living for victory, we're living in victory. We're not striving to be victorious. We're already victorious. We are alive in Jesus Christ. And so his death is my death. I am crucified with Christ. His life is my life. Nevertheless, I live. Galatians 2:20. Look in Romans 6 again, verse 14. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What does it say? God. Those who kind of teach this idea that grace lets them go wherever they want to go, they're abusing grace. That's not what God's teaching us to do. Why? Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. It's very simple. If you yield to the flesh, you become a servant to the flesh. If you yield to that first pop-up on the computer, then there's a second. Then there's the bad joke. Then there's the this. Then there's the that. Pretty soon, because you yielded, you're a servant. But if you wake up in the morning and reckon yourself dead to that, and you yield to the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, guess whose servant you can be that day? That's what Romans 6 teaches us. There is a ever-loving, ever-life-giving God who cares for you. But teenagers, you must acknowledge his presence. You must have a relationship where you talk to him and acknowledge him. It's not enough to be in a Christian home, go to a Christian school that has rules. Really, it's not about rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus. If every teenager, every day, would truly wake up and reckon themselves dead to sin and alive to Christ and say, Jesus, I want your love and life to flow through me today, you wouldn't need rules for teenagers. They would live a life unto Jesus Christ. Years ago, they were filming the movie Ben-Hur, and Charlton Heston said to the producer, Cecil DeMille, he said, as they were filming this film, he said, I think I can drive the chariot, but I'm not sure I can win the race. That's what he said to the producer. And Cecil DeMille said something to him. He said, you just stay in the race, I'll make sure you win. Folks, if we'll just keep acknowledging Christ on a daily basis, he'll make sure we have the victory. You don't have to try for the victory. It's there. The victory was purchased on that cross when Jesus Christ died. Run the race and remember that Jesus has already won the victory. So 1 John teaches us that there's a manifested love. God has displayed it to us. He has unveiled it. And then it teaches us there's an exchanged life. And that life is that now Christ is living through me. And then notice finally tonight, there must be a displayed love. If you live the exchanged life, you will live a life of displayed love. People will see the love of God in you. We close with verse 11. Notice the displayed love there. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now in verse 11, we see an example, God. If God so loved us, this whole book has been teaching us about God's love, God's love. Herein is God's love manifested. So now John says, if God loves us. In other words, if I haven't convinced you by now, right? If God loves us, this heartfelt love of God, this love of the good shepherd that lays down his life for us, if you're not convinced of that love by now, then you have not been listening. This is a heartfelt love. Let me quickly say about the love of God, it is a holy love. And I want to say this tonight because sometimes we equate love with permissiveness. God loves you too much to let you live in sin without dealing with you. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. If you really delight in your son or daughter, you can't watch them living in sin and do nothing. God loves you too much to let you live a life apart from him without getting your attention. Turn to Hebrews 12:6 quickly, as we're just taking a quick look at the example of the love of God, so that we understand the totality of his love, that it is a beneficent love, it is a beneficial love, a benevolent love, but it's a holy love. And sometimes people fail to discern this. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he what? Come on, help me now. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You can learn more about this if you want to read Hebrews 12. There are several passages. God loves you too much to let you steal from him, disobey him, blaspheme him, and not deal with you. And he loves you so much, he's going to chasten you. He's gonna get your attention. Why? Because he wants to hurt you? No. He doesn't want you to hurt yourself. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So let's not think that love is just do whatever you want. I can live however I want. No. God is a holy God. So we see the example of his heartfelt love. Verse 11. If God so loved us. But then we see this exhortation. If this holy, benevolent God loved us, then notice this phrase here in verse 11. It says, we ought also. The word ought here can also help us to understand the idea of owing somebody something. If we know that God loved us so much, how many of you, it just makes sense to love him back? Can I get an amen on that? The love of Christ, Paul said, constraineth me. I ought to love him back. Folks, if we could lift Jesus high up, and as I said this morning, a little boy on the third row of chapel the other day when I was preaching to the elementary children, he just began to weep as he thought about the love of God as I was preaching about Jesus Christ. If we could see that in the hearts of our teenagers, then they would want to give back to Jesus. They would want to live for Jesus because the love of Christ would constrain them. There's not a problem in the Christian life that would not be dealt with if we would love him the way that we ought to love him. We ought to love him. And since we have been loved by God, we are indebted to him. Warren Wiersbe said of this passage, the logic is clear. We should love each other in the same measure and manner as God loves us. The cross is a plus sign. It reconciles sinners to God and people to one another. If two Christians do not love one another, they have taken their eyes off the cross. What a great statement. So look at verse 11 as we close. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Should we love God in return? Yes. But then he says, I want you to love one another the way I loved you. That's why he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. I want you to love your husband as I love you. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. I want you to love your wife the way that I loved you. It's a displayed love. Now, this is what I believe. People that are godly, people that are living the exchanged life, people that are filled with the Spirit, they find a way to show God's love. They really do. They look for the opportunity. If it's a box with the Bible in it, shipped off to a foreign country, if it's a missions gift each week, if it's a pie for the neighbor or bread for a widow, if you have the love of Jesus and you're dead to your selfish motives and alive to Christ and you're living the exchange life, you just can't help but see the love of God come through that type of person, even when it seems physically, mentally, emotionally impossible. It just breaks through that person. I remember a year ago or so when my mother was very near death, and I had run over to Phoenix a couple times to see her, and there was a day or two where all four siblings were there, my two brothers and my sister, and we just really kind of sat at her bed there and sat around her, and we sang to her, and we read the Bible, and she hadn't said a word in many, many, many months. Not a word. The only exception to that being when we would pray. If we'd say, Mom, let's pray, she always closed her eyes, and she'd always say, yes, Jesus. It just was such a blessing. But we're there singing to her one evening. I think my sister was kind of rubbing her legs, and we're just trying to minister to her. And suddenly, she sat up in that bed, and she looked at us, and she said, I love you. And she laid back down. The last words she ever said, I love you. That love, I truly believe, was the love of God in her for others. If we believe that God loved us, we ought to love one another. I have no idea the processing. I have no idea the mental capacity and functioning and how that even worked out of her mouth that day, but it did. And no matter how harsh the world is to you, no matter how difficult your health, no matter how unkind others are to you, if you're living that exchange life and if you're experiencing that amazing love from God, you will show it to somebody else. And it really won't be all that difficult. Tonight, we see a manifested love. God sent his son. An exchange life. He wants to live through you. He doesn't want you living your old way. He wants to live through you. And we see a displayed love. If he loved us, we ought to love one another. There ought to be no one in your family, no one in this church family, that you do not love in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to. We owe it to one another. The Lord's table is often referred to as communion. Sometimes people ask me, why do you call it the Lord's table and not communion? I don't know, but either is correct. Communion is that koinonia fellowship. And as Warren Wiersbe said, the cross symbolizes God's love to us and our love to one another. What a beautiful picture of 1 John chapter 4. God's love to us and our love to one another. And tonight, as we observe the Lord's table, we recognize his love to us, but let us not forget the communion, yes, with him, but also in this body. And for me, during COVID, the love and the communion of this body has meant much, much more, because the world is sometimes an isolated and a harsh place. And even when there's difficulty, and even when we have trials, let's not let the devil push us away from this place, because this is the place where we ought to love one another. And that is what communion is really all about.